Good evening, everybody. So we're going to go ahead and take up tonight's tithes and offerings. We're going to be in James chapter 4, verse 7. If you didn't bring a Bible with you and you'd like one so that you can look on the scripture with us, just lift up your hand and our awesome team of ushers will bring you a Bible so you can use it during service. While they're bringing those Bibles to you, Michael and Cheryl, if y'all would stand up. The Smoot family has been a wonderful part of the family at Faith Church for several years now. Yeah, and tonight's their last night with us. They're moving to Seattle, and the Lord's called them there, and so we know that God's got great purposes for y'all. But I wanted us as a family, as a body of Christ, to pray over them. So if y'all would stretch out your hands towards Michael and Cheryl. Lord God, we thank you so much for the Smoot family. Thank you for how they've served your kingdom and served this house. And I thank you that they're being obedient to the call of God in their lives. And as they go up north, Lord, I pray that you would make them effective, that you help them to be the light and the salt in a dark place. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them financially, give them your favor. I pray that your hand of protection be upon them as they drive up. Lord, I pray the supernatural sale of their home back here in Lubbock, Lord, that everything that needs to take place takes place exactly as you designed it to. Lord, that you continue to lead them and guide them, and that you would just bring them back home to visit us as often as they can. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. Y'all make sure you give them a hug on your way out tonight. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 7. So here's what it says in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. That's step one. Resist the devil. That's step two. And he will flee from you. And so this is a promise in Scripture. It gives us two things that we got to do first, and then the promise is he will flee from you, right? I think that one of the areas that Christians struggle the most to submit to God in is in our giving, is in our tithes and offerings. And I say that because I know, because I've been there, that was one of the hardest struggles for me to finally submit to God in that area. I can see clearly that he says in his word to bring a tenth of everything that I bring into the house of the Lord. But it's difficult for us to take that step of faith and to submit to him. But listen, if we're not going to submit to God in one area, then it's like we're not submitted to God in any area. And so this promise in Scripture that the devil will flee from us, we have to first submit to God every area of our lives. Not that we're perfect, we're still going to make mistakes, but when we blow it, we repent. And then we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And so that's a picture of spiritual warfare. But if you resist the devil without first submitting to God, then he's not required to flee. We've got to have it all, submission to God and resisting the devil, amen? So I encourage you, submit to God in that area of your life, in any area of your life, that we would submit to God, do what his word tells us to do. Let's pray over the tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you so much for every giver in this house, for every obedient tither in this house, for the ones that bring the first tenth of everything that they make to the house of God. Lord, I pray your blessings over them. Lord, that you would continue to rebuke the devourer for their sake. Lord, that as they submit to you, as they resist the devil, your word promises he has to flee. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, a couple things that we have going on in the church. You guys saw that really awesome Easter announcement. Easter at Faith Church is always a great time, and this Sunday, we're going to fill out our prayer cards. We do this every year, but if you haven't been a part of us for that long, we take a prayer card and we write down the names of people that we are believing for God to touch their heart during the Easter season. Easter is the easiest time to invite people to church because most people are willing to come to church at least on Easter. And if they're going to come out of obligation, they're going to get the word of God. And the Bible says that the word of God shall not return void. Amen. And so this Sunday, make sure you're here. We're going to fill out those prayer cards. And then we get to all pray over them together. The Sunday after that is Palm Sunday. And our little kids are going to be in the sanctuary singing a song at the beginning of service. They're going to have their little palm branches. It's going to be amazing. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we're expecting to pack this place out, both services, so that people hear the good news of Jesus, that he isn't dead anymore, that he's alive and risen and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we have invite cards. Make sure you grab some of those and be inviting friends, family members, coworkers, so that they can come and hear the good news of Jesus. We're also collecting candy and eggs because we're going to have an Easter egg hunt for our kids. And so if you can bring individually wrapped candy and eggs, then you can set those in the basket right outside here. And then lastly, young adults, if you're 18 to 20-something, you want to be here this Friday night at 7. Pastor Sydney and Justin have an awesome night planned. They're going to feed you guys, so make sure you're here for that. Okay, we're going to talk about a message tonight called From Dream to Destination. And so God puts a dream on the inside of all of us. Sometimes those dreams get snuffled out. Sometimes we forget about those dreams. Sometimes we haven't had the dream yet. But for each one of us, God has a plan and a purpose and a trajectory for our lives. And so that's the dream. But there's this process that we have to walk through before we reach the destination. And even when you feel like you've reached the destination, there's probably more process involved because we're all going to be in process for our whole lives. God's not done with us yet as long as there's breath in our lungs, amen? But we're going to talk about a man in the Bible named Joseph. And so if you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 39, and you can maybe put a bookmark in Genesis because we're going to go back and forth to Genesis all night. And we're talking about Joseph. Joseph was one of the patriarchs of the faith. It's because of Joseph that the Israelites continue to exist. Without Joseph, they would have died out in a huge famine. And so we're going to look through Joseph's life and see how he got from the dream that God gave him all the way to the destination where God had purposed for him to get to. And we're going to look at three characteristics that he had internalized and how we can internalize those characteristics as well. So to get from the dream all the way to the destination, Joseph had to have integrity, he had to have identity, and he had to have influence. And so we're going to talk about each one of those tonight. Genesis chapter 39, we're going to start in verse 5. And I told you to get there and then didn't go myself, so I'm going to get there too. The first thing we're going to talk about is Joseph's integrity. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 5. Before we start reading, I'm actually going to paraphrase Joseph's whole story. And we'll do this because his story is several chapters. 12 chapters in the Bible is Joseph's story. And so let me paraphrase real quick. First of all, Joseph was one of 12 brothers. He was not the oldest. He was not the youngest. He was towards the bottom of the sibling order. But he was clearly his father's favorite. And you remember the story of the colorful robe? Jacob bought him a colorful robe and didn't buy any of his other brothers a colorful robe. It was clear to everybody that Joseph was his dad's favorite, right? And so his brothers were a little jealous. Understandably, how many of you guys have older siblings that you think is your parents' favorite? Okay, don't raise your hand if your mom's here. Okay. And so Joseph was his father's favorite, and he favored him. Then Joseph, when he was 17 years old, God gives him this dream, right? And his dream is that his brothers bow down to him and that he rules over them. Younger brothers, let me give you some tips here. This is not something you're going to want to share if this is a dream you have with your older brothers. But he decides, he says, guys, listen, y'all have got to hear this dream God gave me. It's amazing. You're not going to believe this. Y'all actually bowed down to me and I was your ruler. And so the Bible actually says when he told them that they hated him all the more. And so Joseph's not in good graces with his brothers. So much so that they want to kill him. And so they make up this elaborate plan that they're going to kill Joseph, but Joseph's oldest brother talks them into just putting him in a pit instead. I know, so much better. And so they throw Joseph into this cistern, the pit that he can't get out of, and they tell his father that he's dead. They take his colorful cloak, rip it all to shreds, dip it in blood, and say, look, Dad, the animals got him. And so Jacob's in mourning, right? And the brothers bring him out of the pit and sell him into slavery. I have actually thought about selling some of my brothers into slavery at one time or another. My mom would never let me, though. But that's what they want to do. They were going to sell him into slavery. And so they sell him into slavery. But while he's a slave in Egypt. A man named Potiphar buys Joseph. And Joseph has so much favor that Potiphar puts him in charge of his whole household. And he says, listen, Joseph, you're amazing. You take care of everything, and I'll do me, and you take care of my whole household. And so Joseph does. And Joseph is full of integrity, and Joseph is doing a great job until Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph, and she thinks he's handsome. The Bible says that he was handsome, that he was well-built, and so he looked good, and Potiphar's wife wants some of that. And so she goes after Joseph, and she tells him, Joseph, come to bed with me. And he says, no, I could not dishonor my master that way. But she keeps at him, Joseph, come to bed with me. And he says, I will not dishonor God that way. And so finally she says, come to bed with me. And he runs out, right? But he leaves his cloak there with her. And so she makes up this story that he raped her. And so Joseph did everything right, but he's falsely accused, and Potiphar has him thrown in prison. So now Joseph's going, he's not getting anywhere close to being a ruler, right? That's what his dream was. He's going backwards. Now he's in prison. Well, he finds so much favor with the warden at the prison that the warden puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. I don't know if you guys have been in jail before, but I don't think they usually let one prisoner be in charge of all the other ones. That's not how it works. But Joseph had that much favor. And so as he's in charge of the prison, he's doing what he's supposed to do. These two men come and they have a dream. And they're troubled by it. They don't know what it means. And so it's a baker, the king's baker, and the king's cupbearer. And so they come to Joseph and they're like, we had these dreams. We don't know what they mean. And Joseph's like, well, tell me about them. And so the Lord gives Joseph the interpretation of their dreams. And he tells the baker, hey, man, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but you're going to be killed in 3 days. And then he tells the cupbearer, hey, good news, unlike your friend, you get to go back to have your old job in 3 days. And what Joseph says happens. The baker gets killed and the cupbearer gets his job back. And before the cupbearer goes back out, Joseph says, remember me. Remember me when you see it before Pharaoh. But the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. So now his family hates him. He was sold into slavery. He went to prison, and now he's completely forgotten. But then the Pharaoh has a couple of dreams, and the Pharaoh's troubled. The Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. He was troubled by what was happening, what happened in these dreams. And so he's trying to find somebody in Egypt that can interpret dreams, and then the cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, that guy from prison, he can do it. And so he tells the Pharaoh about Joseph, and Joseph comes, and Pharaoh says, hey, I've heard you can interpret dreams. Here's what Joseph says. He says, no, sir, I cannot. He said, but God will give you the answer that you seek. Joseph is so humble that he just tells him, it's not me, it's God that'll do this for you. And so the Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. Joseph interprets them, and he tells him there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so during the 7 years of plenty, Pharaoh, you're going to want to get ready because there's not going to be any way to get food if you don't have it prepared. And so then the Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge over all the land of Egypt. He says that you're second in command. The only person you answer to is me. Everybody else answers to you. And so Joseph, as a Hebrew boy, becomes the ruler of the nation of Egypt. And then not only that, but his brothers come to him for food. He forgives them, and their relationship is restored. His father comes, and he's able to provide for him. He's able to provide for all of his people, and the entire nation of Israel continues and doesn't die during that famine because Joseph had saved up food with the Egyptians. And so that's how God took Joseph all the way from the days of having those dreams up until Joseph was ruler, just like he had the dream about. And so we're going to look at little details in Joseph's life. And like I said, first we're going to talk about integrity. Let's look in verse 5 of Genesis 39. And this is when he's running away from Potiphar's wife. So in verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessings of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I need to find a friend like that. It says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you were his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And what I want you to see through this little piece of Joseph's story is that this was a man that was full of integrity. He started out by saying, I'm not going to do this because it would be against what my master needs. I'm not going to do this because it would dishonor the man who put me in charge, the man who bought me. But then he says, I'm not going to do this because it would dishonor my God. And it's so much so that he says, I'm not even going to be with you. I don't want to even be in the same room with you. I want to avoid the appearance of evil. I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I could be tempted to do something dishonorable. And then finally, whenever the temptation persists, Joseph runs away from the situation. And temptation may not come to you and to me in the form of this lady wanting to go to bed with us all the time. But you know what? It does come in so many different ways. Just go ahead and say that word. All your friends are saying it. Just go ahead and look at that on your phone. Nobody else will ever know that you looked at it. Just go ahead and take that. You don't have to pay for it. Nobody else will ever know. And these temptations come at us time after time again. Just one more drink, it won't hurt. We get temptations that come through our mind. They come from the enemy. You may be tempted by your own desires that are in your heart. You may be tempted by friends that aren't good for you that you're continuing to hang around. But temptations are going to come just like they came to Joseph. But how many of us are willing to stand with that kind of integrity that no matter how often, how frequent, how desirable those temptations are, that we would stand and say, I'm not going to dishonor the people involved. I'm not going to dishonor my God. I'm going to avoid the very appearance of evil, and I'm going to flee from this temptation right now. Let's look at what the word integrity means. The definition of integrity is the state of being whole or undivided. It means that you're not two different people in two different situations. If I'm whole and undivided in my heart, then I'm the same when I'm at work as I am with my family. I'm the same when I'm out with my friends as I am when I'm at church on Sundays. If you get around some friends and you don't have a problem at all saying profanity, cussing around your friends, but you would never cuss in front of your wife and you sure would never cuss in front of Pastor Stormy or Shelley, that's having a divided heart. See, I want to do these things in secret so that nobody would ever know. The stuff that I'm looking at on my phone, nobody knows about that at all. I'm the only one that knows. I use the private browser. That's having a divided heart. You're a different person in this setting as you are in this setting. But the definition of having integrity is being whole and having an undivided heart. That you're at unity with yourself. And you can imagine with integrity comes a lot of peace too. You know, when you tell a lie and then you got to tell another lie to cover up that lie and then another lie to cover up the first two lies, and all of a sudden you can't even remember what's true and what's not true anymore, that's because your heart was divided. But we live at peace when we have integrity in our hearts, when we are whole, and when we are undivided. So you would never walk through Target and steal something. You know, your kids are with you and you're like, hey, just take that little Jimmy, they won't notice. But what about the little things? What about, do you ask for a water cup at the restaurant and fill it up with Sprite instead? I mean, little things like that is how our integrity manifests. Do you tell just a white lie? It's no big deal. It was mostly true. I just exaggerated a little bit. But it's about the little things. That's how we have integrity in our hearts. And if we're going to get to where God wants us to be in our lives, if we're going to get from the dream he's given us all the way to the destination, then we, just like Joseph, we have to have integrity. We have to be undivided in our hearts. Look at the book of Psalms chapter 78. Keep your finger or something in Genesis. We're going to go back there. But Psalms chapter 78. And this is going to reference King David. King David was another man, and the Bible says in Acts that he was a man after God's own heart. And so King David is a man that we can look to and pattern our lives after. Now, I think it's really interesting that we would talk about King David in a conversation about integrity, because when King David blew it, he blew it big time. I mean, you think the things that he did with Bathsheba, with having her husband murdered, with hiding it and covering it up, with all of the things that surrounded that situation, integrity had nothing to do with any of that. It's almost like he completely lost all integrity he had. But you know what the great thing is? That no matter how we've blown it, no matter how we've messed up, no matter how many times we've been one person here and a different person here. All it takes is repenting before God, coming before him, saying, God, I've blown it. I've been two different people. I've had a divided heart. Would you help me to have an undivided heart? And just like David, if you want to have a great story of repentance, just read the whole psalm of Psalm 51. That's David after he was found out in his sin. And he repents before the Lord. He says, take not your spirit from me. He says, restore the joy of my salvation. He says, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. And his heart was a heart of repentance. And when we have a heart of repentance, I believe that God would restore our integrity. Look what he says about David in Psalm 78, verse 70. It says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. What this is saying is that God took David from being a little shepherd boy into being the ruler and the king of his chosen people. In verse 72, it says, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. And this is one of my favorite verses because as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a teacher, everything that I am in my life, I want it to be able to be said of me that I led or I accomplished it with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hand. God's looking for leaders and people who would walk in his destination for them, but he's looking for people, men and women, that have integrity of heart. Amen? Turn back to Genesis. We're going to be in verse 37, or chapter 37. So Joseph, he was a man that was full of integrity. Every situation that he came to, every situation that he faced, he handled it with integrity. And the second thing that he had was identity. Every single one of us has been given a God-given identity. Meaning, God created us for a purpose, and probably for multiple purposes throughout our lives. But there's this theme that you may notice in your life that is above your career, it's above the different seasons in your life, and it's this theme that's woven throughout your entire life. It's your identity. It's who God created you to be. We can choose to walk in our identity, and we can experience supernatural growth, supernatural success. Or we can look at somebody else, and we can think, I sure wish my identity looked a lot more like theirs. A lot of times we'll try to be like somebody else or try to have their identity instead of the one that God gave us. But when we do that, we're going to experience supernatural frustration because God created us for a purpose and our purpose is unique and each of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. And so we got to walk in our identity. Let's see if we can figure out what Joseph's identity was. So let's start. We're going to read a few verses all throughout Joseph's story. Genesis 37, verses 6 and 7. It says, he said to them, this is him talking to his brothers, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. You can see how much his brothers loved him. That was so good. Then look in Genesis 39, two chapters over, verse 4. It says, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Look in the same chapter, 39, verse 22 now. It says, so the warden in prison put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And then look in Genesis 41, verse 41. It says, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. What was Joseph's identity? His identity is that he was in charge. His identity is that he was a leader. His identity is that he was a manager. See, he didn't own Potiphar's house. He didn't own the prison. He didn't own Egypt. He wasn't the first in command in any one of those places, but in every place he went, God placed him as a leader, as a manager, as the one in charge. And it didn't matter what Joseph was doing. He put in his resume with the slave traders and got hired by Potiphar, and he's put in charge. And then he wants to go and visit prison. It seems nice there. And they put him in charge. And then he goes and talks to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh puts him in charge. And you see Joseph's identity as this string that's run throughout his entire life. That's who God created him to be. God created Joseph to be a good steward, a good manager who would rule over people. And so for each and every one of us, God has created us with a specific and with a unique identity. I know people who their identity is that they are gifted with God-given talent to make money. Making money is easy for these people. I mean, it doesn't matter what they're doing. They can be selling real estate. They could be investing in the stock market. They could have this new business idea. Whatever they're doing, they're anointed and they're gifted to make money. And there's been times in my life where I've thought, you know what? Like, that sounds pretty good. I would kind of like to be able, anointed to make money. I think I could do that too. And if I continue down that path and, well, let me just start this real estate thing and I'm going to flip houses and I'm going to sell them all, I'd probably lose everything I had. Why? Because that's not my identity. That's not what God has anointed me to do. And so for each and every one of us, our job then is to figure out what it is that God has anointed us to do. What is my identity? Again, it's not just about career. It's about who am I? What did God put me on this earth to do? So I started asking the Lord pretty recently, God, what is my identity? Because I know it's not tied up in my job. So what is it that you created me to do? Or who is it that you've created me to be? And I began to hear the Lord speak to me. And he told me, I've created you to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that is here in church, absolutely. But I'm also gifted to equip people to minister in their homes as husbands or as wives or as parents. And even when I was a teacher, I was equipping those kids, not just with math, not teaching them just math, but teaching them things about life. There was this one girl, she was in eighth grade, and she didn't know how to count money. I mean, she had been in school her whole life like you're supposed to, and somehow she had gotten through all of these grades up to eighth grade and didn't know how much each one of the like coins was worth, had no idea how to count money. So I taught her, like I would sit down and get the other kids doing what they were supposed to do, and I spent time with her, equipping her to count money. Something really, really simple. I ran into her, she's working at United now. And I ran into her the other day and I recognized her and I asked her what she's doing and she's in her senior year of college. And the Lord used me to equip her for what he had called her to do. There are certain skills that she needed that I was able to help her to get to in my class. And so when I walk in my identity, God is with me. God is working in me. God is working through me to help others. But as soon as I step outside of that and try to do something that somebody else was created to do, I'm going to experience a supernatural level of frustration. Another one of the things that God told me was that he created me to be an encourager. And so I can look my wife, my kids, here at the church, in everything that I do, I naturally encourage people. Why? Because that's who God made me to be. That's my identity. And so I tell you this because I want you to ask God, God, what did you create me to do? Or a better question is, who did you create me to be? What's my kingdom identity? What is it that no matter what job I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what season of life I'm in, what is it that you created me to be like? And begin to ask him and he'll begin to tell you and begin to show you. I think when we look at things like, what am I called to? What am I gifted in? What am I really passionate about? Those things can be great clues as to what your identity is. But I'm really passionate about disc golfing and I do not think my identity is to be a professional disc golfer. Okay, so begin to ask the Lord, God, what is it that you created me to do? Who did you create me to be? Look at the book of John 10:10. Again, you can keep your finger in Genesis. We'll be back there in just a little bit. John chapter 10, verse 10. A lot of you probably have this verse memorized. This is one that you've probably heard a lot. But I want to expose the enemy in an area right here. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes only, meaning this is all he does, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus goes on to say, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So when you walk in the identity that Jesus put on you, you have life and life to the full. But the devil is an identity thief. How is he an identity thief? How does he steal your identity? By convincing you that you're something that you're not. And sometimes this is things like you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough. Sometimes we hear those whispers and we believe them. But a lot of times it's just to get you focused on somebody else's identity, wishing that was yours, or trying to walk in that. It was like me noticing my friends that were making money. I want to be like that. That's the enemy stealing my identity. Because if I stay fixated and focused on an identity that's not my own, if I try to adopt it and put it on myself, it's never going to fit, it's never going to work, and I'm going to be frustrated, and then that purpose that God has for me is going to be left undone. This is exactly what happened with David when he went to fight Goliath. See, David's identity was that he was smaller, he was faster, he was able to use his slingshot because he had practiced so much with it. When he stayed fighting Goliath in his identity, the Lord was with him and he defeated him. But you remember what Saul did. Saul said, here, take my identity. Take my armor and put it on and go fight the way that I would have fought. But if David would have worn that heavy armor and had a sword and God gone and stood right next to Goliath, Goliath would have crushed him in an instant, right? Because David would have been fighting in somebody else's identity. And so let that be a picture to us tonight. We've got to stick in our identity, and that's how we have to live our lives. Joseph was able to continue to walk out his calling, even though his father tried to stop him, his brothers tried to kill him, he got sold as a slave, he was thrown into prison, he was forgotten, but he kept walking in his identity because he kept his eyes on Jesus. He kept his eyes on his father, God. And throughout his life, his aim was to please God. And so when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we'll stay walking in our identity as well. So Joseph had integrity. He knew his identity. And lastly, he had influence. Look at Genesis chapter 41, back where we were just a second ago. We're going to read in verse 42. It says, then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way, or the note down here says they meant bow down. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. This is what Joseph's identity was. And when he walked in it, he had influence. John Maxwell is like the world's guru on leadership. John Maxwell has written so many books on the topic of leadership. And he says that leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. He says everybody has influence, therefore, everybody is a leader. What does influence look like? Well, in the dictionary, the word influence means the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. It's kind of like we talked about a couple weeks ago, making disciples. As I make disciples, I have influence. And so as a parent, you have so much influence with your kids. You're a leader in your home. With your husband or your wife, you have influence. With your coworkers at work, you have influence. And especially when they see you walk out your faith and you have integrity, and you don't have a divided heart, you're not one person there and a different person over here, that is influence with your coworkers. You have influence in this church. And there's a whole group of kids and teenagers on the other side of the building that need healthy influences in their life because a lot of them don't get it at home. You know that most of the teenagers, we have a lot of teenagers that their whole family comes to church. But most of the teenagers that we have on Wednesday nights, their families don't come to church. They come on Wednesday nights to attend youth service. You guys have an opportunity to be influential in the church. And Joseph walked in influence his whole life. And it's not just for some. Every single one of us, just like John Maxwell said, every one of us has a level of influence. The Bible says when Jesus is telling the parable of the talents, that he who is faithful with little will be given much, will be made ruler over much. And so when you have a little bit of influence and you're faithful with it, God will give you more. And then when you're faithful with that influence, God will give you more. But influence is a little bit of a scary thing to have because you can lead somebody astray, even if you don't do it on purpose. But when you have integrity and when you're walking in your identity, the one that God gave you, then your influence is sound and it's solid and it leads people in the right direction. So you gotta have all three. Look at the book of Titus. Titus is a very small book and it's just two books before Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, just go backwards a little bit and you'll be in the right spot. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote it to a young man, Titus. And we're gonna read chapter 2. We're gonna read the whole chapter. It's pretty short. And what Paul is saying to Titus is, Titus, you have influence. And so I want you to read this through the lens of influence and leadership. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Paul tells him, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Already when he's telling him, Titus, you have influence. This is what I want you to teach people. This is how I want you to lead people. You notice that he tells him, you lead the older women so that they lead the younger women. Influence is like a pyramid, and it multiplies as we're faithful with our influence. In verse 6, Titus 2, verse 6, he says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Influence is not just about the words you speak. Actually, if you're a parent in this room, you probably know this principle, that your kids are so much more prone to do what you do than they are to do what you say. And if you tell them to do something and then you do the opposite, guess what they're probably going to do? And I've learned this the hard way. But this is what Paul is saying to Titus. Titus, set them an example in everything you do. Verse 8. Oh, sorry, end of 7. It says, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior more attractive. When you influence well, you help others to make the teachings and the principles of heaven more attractive, that people want to have a relationship with Jesus. Verse 11, Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's having integrity. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So he says, Titus, you have so much influence. And he's guiding him about how to handle that influence, how to steward that influence. And you heard laced all throughout this scripture, Titus, have integrity. You've got to be undivided in heart. Don't just tell them what to do, show them what to do. And that is true influence. So my prayer for each one of us is whatever degree that we have influence, that we would take that influence and that we would live our lives with integrity and in our own God-given identity, so that our influence leads people closer to Jesus. Amen? If you bow your heads, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you help each and every one of us to live our lives with purposeful integrity, to walk in our kingdom identity, the one that you gave us, Lord Jesus, and that you would give us influence, that we would steward that influence well. Help us not just to have influence with our words, but with our actions, Lord. Let us not just say, do what I say, but let us be able to say, do what I do. We love you and we thank you, Lord, that you take us from the dreams you give us all the way to the destination that you have in mind for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.